thank you all for being here. Good to be together. So if I don't know you, my name is Dove, like the bird, and I'm one of the pastors here, and just appreciate this time. A couple months ago, my 7-year-old, I heard him in the kitchen talking to my wife, and he's saying, "Isn't it weird that, like, I'm, like, alive, and I'm, like, here, and it's, like, I'm really alive, and, like, you guys are here," and he's having this, like, existential moment as a 7-year-old right there in our kitchen. I'm just listening, like, whoa. And I think all of us at some point, we enter into this, where am I? What was I born into? What is this reality that I live in? And who am I? And what am I for? And why are you guys here? And so I think that's one of the reasons people Google, millions of people every year Google, what is reality? Because at some level, I think all of us have those questions, and we want to know answers. And so Google's got some great answers, but I have found that the Bible has even more. And so I want to talk about that today. What is reality? That is our Googling God question for this morning. And so I got two parts of that. So one part is the reality that we live in. So we're going to talk about that. And then the other part is the reality that we live from. And we're going to talk about that as well. And so I'm going to kind of fly through them, but there's a lot to say about reality. I obviously can't cover it all in a short time, so let's pray. God, thank you that you created us, that we are here, that we are alive. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you that you have purpose and reasons for us to be here. Thank you that you want to show yourself to us. Thank you that you want to teach us. I ask that you would do that. I ask that you would give us soft hearts today to hear from you. I pray that what you want to speak would shine through, that you would speak to us. Just open myself. I offer myself. I acknowledge that you are here and you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the reality that we live in, this reality outside of us, this reality is not dependent on our perceptions. It exists there. Peekaboo becomes a lot less exciting as you grow up and realize that even when your eyes are closed, reality is still there. If you hide under the covers, you might feel safer, but nothing changed outside. It is a permanent reality that does not depend on our perception. And the interesting thing is, I just want to lay this out there, there's only one reality. We don't get to decide what that is, and we only have a limited understanding of it, but there is ultimate truth. And that's a huge concept. I'm just going to drop that on you, and I'm not even going to say any more about that. But that is big. There's only one reality that we live in. The reality that we live in is made of both the seen and the unseen. So there are parts of reality that we see and parts that we do not see. At the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God created the heavens. We're going to talk about the heavens and the earth. So the earth, we got a pretty good sense of the earth. It is holding me up right now. The physical part of life. The tangible things we interact with, you are there, I'm here, we have a certain space, I'm supported, I can touch things. And then the heavens, in my understanding and as I grow and learn more, I learn and grow more. So I'm not like the expert in all this, but in the things that I have understood, the Bible talks about three different heavens. So heaven. So the first heaven, sometimes we think of heaven, we would call that our atmosphere. So heaven is like, you can't really see the air, but it is there, and the birds fly in it, and planes can go through it, and the clouds come, and then beyond the first heaven is where the planets and the stars and other galaxies are. And we would probably call that outer space. Okay, and then there's the third heaven. The third heaven is the place where God exists. It is the spiritual realm. And it is not beyond the second heaven, where if we got a better telescope, we could actually see it. Because it is not a physical place. It is the place where God exists. And the interesting thing is, God exists right here. But God is in heaven. Because heaven, in that sense, is not a location somewhere. It is a spiritual reality. It's like a different dimension, would kind of be another way to think of it. And within me, I have a spiritual dimension that is unseen. There is a spiritual reality in me as well as the physical. All right, some of you guys are like, yeah, yeah. Some of you guys are like, I'm blowing your minds. It is wild that reality includes the seen and the unseen. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this pretty well. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." What? We look at what we can't see? I love this. I just think that's so cool. "Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." There is an entire spiritual world we cannot see, and he's saying, look at it. Focus on it. You can't see it with your eyes, but we can experience the unseen reality. We can be conscious of it. In fact, there are angelic angel beings that exist that we cannot see. There is an entire cosmic battle. We don't see them. But Paul says, fix your eyes on those. Fix your eyes on the reality that there is a spiritual existence, including in you. And the physical and the spiritual, they're actually intertwined. God intended for us to be with him. But we don't always experience them together. We kind of think of them totally like separate. But they are intertwined. I think this kind of captures it in 2 Kings 6. There's this attack coming, and this prophet, Elisha, is with his servant, and this guy's freaking out, understandably. It's like 2 against 1,000. He says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were there before that. He just could not see them. And God chooses to reveal himself, and he's done that in amazing ways. Through prophets, especially through his son, Jesus Christ, where we could see God in flesh, we could see the form of God who is unseen. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm going to plow through some of this. I apologize because I want to keep going, but I would love to chat with anybody about more of this. Another part of reality, the reality we live in contains both good and evil. Whether you deny it or not, it is there. There is good and evil all around us, and even in us. There is good and evil in us. The world is full of good and evil. And Paul says to us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Our battle is not actually against wicked people, but there is a source of the evil, which is in a spiritual source. And there is a battle between good and evil. The next thing, reality is an unfolding history in which God is the hero of the story, and we have a small part in it because we belong to him. And the power of story cannot be underestimated. That's where we kind of operate as people. We know we fit into a history. And in this story of God, it is so amazing because it's a God who created us and loved us, and he was together with us in the most amazing thing. And it's a story of rebellion against God, of wanting to be independent, of not being together, of being our own gods. And it's a story of him never giving up, but sending love and continuing to love, and finally sending his son as the ultimate sacrifice to give us life. And it's a story of God bringing everything, all this disorganized stuff, back together under one head, under one kingdom, where everything is made right and everything is restored as it should be in this togetherness with God. I like how Paul, when he's talking to the Athenians, he just lays it out as a story. Because these guys have all this crazy stuff that they're worshiping. And he's just like, let me just tell you the story. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything in it. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Yeah, that would be ridiculous. An image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And repent means change your mind. Stop thinking this way and start thinking God's way. That's what it means. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He has proved, he has validated this history that we are a part in, and even validating the culmination of that one day under Christ. I'm sorry I went so fast, but I want to look at another huge part of reality. So this is the outer reality. You don't get to like it or not like it. It's there. It is. It is where we are. There's probably a lot more that could be said. I would love to have conversations. But the other reality is the reality that we live from. This is the reality within us. And this reality is dependent on our perception. This inner reality. And so our inner reality is shaped by the way we see things. Sometimes this is called your worldview. The way you see the world affects the reality of what is inside of you. Jesus says it like this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So the things you see, if what you see, and he's not talking about like, oh, if you can see all the different colors, you're not colorblind, then you're healthy. He said, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if the things you perceive, the things that come into you, if that is healthy, if what comes into you is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay, so I just want to do a graphic for some of you visual people. This might be helpful for some of you, maybe not as much. But so we all have tons of data, tons of information coming into our life. We receive this from our eyes especially, but also from our other senses. And we're going to talk a little bit about it. God says that we have eyes of our heart as well. So we have the ability to allow things into our heart. And we see them differently. And it's amazing to me that two people can grow up in the exact same environment, like me and my twin brother, and see life very, very differently. Because of our eyes, because of the way that we interpreted that information. So is the data comes in, it goes through our eyes, and we interpret it. We make sense of it. We make conclusions from it, inferences. Oh, this is what that means. And from that, we get our ideas. So the inner reality of every person is incomplete and broken. You probably knew that about other people, but you might not have been as convinced about yourself. So even though we all live in the same reality, we all see things differently, and no one's view is perfect. They are all broken to some degree. You might think you see clearly, but we only see dimly through a mirror. Like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So we get these ideas, but all of them are incomplete. And many of these ideas that are formed in us, they come from our families of origin. They came to us as we grew up. I just want to think about a few of those examples. As we were growing up, we were given ideas about lots and lots of things. And a lot of those things were not necessarily from what was said to us, but from what wasn't said, that we just saw. So we have ideas in us about work and play. And there's a whole spectrum here of like, what is the value of work and play? We have ideas about poverty and riches. We have ideas about success and failure. We have ideas about marriage, sexuality. We have ideas about how we should view different genders, different occupations, different races, different nations, countries. We have ideas about what we should do with our emotions, especially the negative ones, fear and anger and sadness and shame. And so we got these ideas. And so within those ideas, our inner reality contains this core, the center of our inner existence, which is called the heart. The Bible talks about the heart tons. It's in the Bible over 800 times. And this core is our most important beliefs. And I think this is really important to just make sure we're clear on this. We've totally messed up the understanding of the word heart. So if somebody now says, live from your heart, we think that means follow your emotions. We have kind of turned it into your heart is your emotions and your mind is your rationality. That is not a biblical idea. The biblical idea is that your mind has thoughts and emotions. Thoughts and emotions are super intertwined. They are not separate. They don't come from different places in you. Your thoughts and emotions come from your mind. And then your heart, the word heart, it means center, the core. But like, it's pretty close to the center of a person. And we're not talking about the part that beats below. We're talking about the center, the essence, who you really are, what really matters, what makes you tick. What will you give yourself for? What drives you? Who are you? That's your heart. The core of you. And in our heart are these core beliefs about who we are. And so this information comes into us. We get these ideas, but only some of it goes through the eyes of our heart and makes it into these core beliefs. And usually it's not ideas. Usually it's our interpretation of what happened. That's what makes it into the core of what we believe. And so from our heart, we have this amazing power. And some of our core beliefs can be really, really life-giving. Let me share a couple of those. If at the core, I believe I am always and permanently loved, that belief will have a tremendous impact on my life. If I believe I have nothing to prove to anyone, at the core of my being, I know that. That will have a tremendous impact on my life. If at the core of my being, I know it is okay to make mistakes and have weaknesses. If I know that, it's a life-giving thing that I experience. If I know at the core of my being that my needs are a delight, I will experience that. If, on the other hand, and unfortunately, many of our core beliefs, whether we acknowledge it or not, have been corrupted. They've been lied to. And so imagine this core belief. When I'm good, then I'm loved. Or my needs are an inconvenience. Or I cannot trust anyone except myself. Or I deserve to be punished. You know, I don't even like saying those. It just makes me cringe. I would love to just be like, don't receive any of that crap. Don't receive that crap. I wish we could just say that. Don't receive that crap into your heart. But some of us have. And some of us have received even worse. And the sad thing is, we believe it. And we live from that inner reality. And the thing is, those beliefs, they create and they reinforce those lenses that we see the world. They affect how we interpret things in the future. So our beliefs affect our eyes. And now we see those things that we believe. What we believe can kind of turn into this reinforcing loop, like an echo chamber. Sometimes people will call it a self-fulfilling prophecy. So if I believe that people think I'm an idiot, then that will affect my lens. And when I screw up, I'll start to see it. Oh, yep, they think I'm an idiot. They think I'm an idiot. It will reinforce it. If I believe that people think I'm a unique person who's an important part of the whole group, I'll start to see that. Wow. Oh, yeah. There it is. In Matthew 13, Jesus describes it like this. He says, and he's quoting from Isaiah, he says, "For this people's heart has become calloused." Their heart is hard. It's stuck. "They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." Why? Because something's wrong with their ears and their eyes? No, because of their heart. because of the core of who they are. Otherwise, if it wasn't for their heart, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and they might turn towards God. And I would heal them. What we believe changes the way we experience life. Our beliefs influence how we experience life more than our circumstances. I want to say that one more time. Our beliefs influence how we experience life more than our circumstances do. And especially the beliefs that really affect us are the beliefs about who we are, about who God is, especially. And then to a lesser degree, who other people are. But what we believe at the depth of our inner being about who we are and who God is absolutely transforms, affects our life. So what I want us to do is brainwash ourselves with God's truth. And I think that's such a good idea. Brainwash ourselves. But the interesting thing is, our hearts won't actually accept what our heads say unless something persuades our heart, unless something convinces us. We're too smart to trick ourselves. We can read truth. We can have someone tell us the truth all day long. I can tell you all day long. But we have to somehow become convinced. There has to be something in the person, in the circumstances, that gives them enough clout, that gives them some kind of gravity, some kind of weight, that I will actually believe them. We can't just choose to believe something with all our heart. We can't just choose to change what we believe. Oh, I decided I don't believe that anymore. We don't have the power. Something has to persuade us. And so our inner reality can be transformed. This is great news. By God's love and truth, we can engage in this inner work. Some people call this inner work. Some people call it dealing with your stuff. We can deal with our stuff and actually be transformed. I like how Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you could know this, you could hear it, that it would actually come in. The first thing we always encourage folks to read the Bible regularly. As we read the truth of the Bible, we have something that can soak in to the heart. It doesn't automatically enter our heart, but it's a feast there. It's fodder. It's ready. I had the pleasure of helping Marty irrigate, and he gets water from the ditch. And so there's all this water coming in, and the water is such a picture of life. There's this life flowing water coming in. And as we read the Bible, it's like there's words of life in there, and all around us, God's love is coming in. But sometimes there's something plugging up this water source. Man, and you can add all the extra water you want, but until you actually find what's clogging that, until you actually knock the drain plug out, it just can't make it in. And sometimes we have to actually deal with those things that are blocking God's love and truth from actually penetrating. And so I want to just lay that process out a little bit. This is how I want to encourage us in that. The first part, to become aware of my own beliefs and lenses. I have to somehow acknowledge there's a plug there. I have to become aware of it. And it was a pastor in Albuquerque named Dave McGill that first kind of helped me understand this. And this might seem kind of counterintuitive, but he was saying our emotions are actually the best indicator of what we truly believe. Because we know the right answers. And we can say the right answers, and we can say the right kinds of things, but our emotions don't lie. And so I can be having a conversation with my wife, and she doesn't understand what I'm trying to say. And all of a sudden, I feel this spike of emotion. Like, I just want to run and hide. I'm embarrassed. Or I'm angry. And so part of me is like, kill the anger. Kill the embarrassment. That's the goal. Jesus describes it as a tree, and that is the fruit that's coming off the tree. And so instead of just kill the anger, kill the shame, that is an honest place that says, what do I believe? Something just got touched. A little, like, man, just touched a little powder keg, boom. And then I realize, oh, I know in my head that God loves me and has created me unique, but there's a part of me that believes I'm a weirdo. And when my wife doesn't understand me, all of a sudden, yep, I'm a weirdo. Nobody understands me. I'm weird. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? And you guys know what I'm talking about. You get these spikes, right? You ever get like a spike of anger or sadness or shame? You're like, where did that come from? I don't like that. Get rid of that. But that is one of the best places to actually be honest with what we believe and to actually find it. And so one of the things that I would just encourage you to do that has helped me is just to write or express it. Here's what I'm feeling. And it's not so those feelings can guide your life. Oh man, I'm feeling embarrassed. I better do a bunch of things in that embarrassment. No, 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 no. We're going the other direction. We're not going forward with our emotions. We're going back. Where did that baby come from? That came from a broken place. And I never would have told anybody I had that broken place if this guy wouldn't have cut me off on the freeway and all of a sudden I'm ready to kill somebody. Like, oh, whoa, there's something inside of there. I try to encourage my kids to do this. I do this. I'll just write on paper, thoughts and feelings, and I just start writing. Okay, here's what I'm feeling. And to learn to actually see those things. The second thing is to be honest and open with my current interpretations and beliefs and where they came from. A few years ago, I did this really simple exercise, and it just said, what messages did you receive from your mom growing up? What messages did you receive from your dad growing up? What messages did you receive from these earthquake events that happened in your life? And there's so many messages. There's all kinds of them. But as I was doing it, the one that came out to me, my parents got divorced and my dad moved away. I saw him very rarely. And he would write me very rarely. And we couldn't text, you know. Welcome to the good old days. And the message I received is, your dad loves you very much, but you can't need him. It's not a possibility. And the weird thing is, I sometimes see God that way. Because it's in there. And the message I got from my mom was really broken and hurting. And the message was, your mom is really broken and hurting, and you better not add to that. And then one of the earthquake events that happened in my life, my older sister passed away. I was now the oldest. She was an awesome older sister. I was a little dweeb. And I'm like, I got big shoes to fill. Oh my goodness. I got to step up. And all those together made this message of, your needs are not important, Dove. You need to put those down and you need to care for other people. And I've carried this for a long time. And I operate out of it sometimes. And then it does all these horrible things. But I just want to encourage you guys to actually go to this honest place. This can be a scary thing to do. And my advice, don't go there until you're ready to go there. And when you do go there with God. Go there in the time when you're really aware of, like, God is here. God is with me. Not at a time when you're anxious. And explore those places with someone you trust, not someone who's going to shame you. And if I can be of service in that, I would be happy to help you explore some of those places. I think it's scary for a couple reasons. One of the reasons it's really scary is that we're looking back at our growing up, and we're looking back at our families. And a lot of people like me really loved their families. They really care about them. And I got some jacked up messages from my parents about who I am. But they are really good people. And they care about me a lot. And they never said the things that I believe. And they never intended for me to hear them. And they never wanted me to believe any of that junk. And they did the best they knew how. And sometimes there's a fear, if I go back and look at it and I'm honest, like, oh, I got some of this junk from my mom, I'm afraid that I'm going to dishonor them, disrespect them, or paint them in a bad light. And so I just encourage us, it's not about being like, it's your fault, you did this to me. It's not about pointing fingers. It's just about being honest of like, somehow or another, I received this message. This narrative is in my life. And it's connected to these specific events from my mom and dad. But they didn't do it to me. I think the second reason it's really scary is we're going back to some painful places. And we might not want to go back to some of those places. And the sad thing is some of the people in this room have gone through some stuff when they were young that a young person should never, ever have to walk through. And to even go back and look at those can be terrifying. And again, I say don't go there unless you go there with God. That you go there with Him, that you're aware He's with me. Or you go there with someone who you trust that can walk there with you and not leave you there stuck in that place, but will help you come forward from that. The third thing I want to encourage us to do is to be willing to let go of our beliefs and turn towards God. Again, this is called repentance. This, like, letting go of how we see things and allowing God to tell us. This can be really hard. What surprises me is sometimes we hang on to our beliefs so tightly. We don't even like them. But we're, like, comfortable with them. And it's how we see ourselves in the world. And we want to hang on to them. And sometimes we get a sense of control by holding on to them. Sometimes we feel right. We feel justified in having this point of view. Sometimes it might feel like we're just losing grip with reality if we let go of how we see things. And we don't know what's up or what's down. It's really challenging to let go of our beliefs, even when we don't really like them in the first place. But it's so good just to, okay, God, I'm open. If you want me to see it a different way, I am open to that. And then finally, the fourth thing is receiving God's love and truth to transform my interpretations. It's like, finally pulled the plug out, and now let's let God speak, His Spirit speak into there. God's voice can penetrate straight to the core of who we are. And God's voice, I want to just talk a little bit about God's voice. God's voice is a voice of love. Sometimes we twist it because we think we have a different view of God. And we hear this voice and it's not actually God's voice. It is a voice of compassion. It is a voice that is not embarrassed about your weaknesses. It is a voice that speaks life. It is not a voice of condemnation, even when it's serious and warning us about sin. God's voice is a voice about our worth. It's about our belonging. It's about our acceptance. It is a voice that speaks hope. It is a voice that brings peace. It is a voice that brings joy and life. But if I am to receive love and truth from God, I have to trust God's heart above mine. My heart must love Him and allow His voice to have more clout than my interpretation. I must have the highest respect for God. I must say, Your wisdom is greater than mine. I trust You more than myself, more than my past, more than my pain. men and women. I'm convinced that one of the best gifts we can give this world is doing that inner work, is dealing with our stuff, and letting God speak freedom and transformation into it. As we become transformed, we offer something to this world. We offer a picture of God, a testimony of His healing power. We become a person who doesn't have to react in defensiveness, who's able to love. And our example, what comes out of us, and we might not even realize it, it speaks more than our words. From that place, we have influence. May God form our inner reality in line with what He says. That is my hope. May His love, may His joy, may His peace, may His hope, may His truth have more and more of a home in each one of us. Let's pray. God, I do ask You for Your truth, Your love to have more and more of a home in me. God, I ask that You would give us the courage to let go of those obstacles that keep us from experiencing Your love and truth. God, we need Your voice. We need Your truth. Thank You that You love us so much. Guide us. Be gentle with us. Shepherd us through these dark places. In Jesus' name, amen.